Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Matthew chapter 16 is our text under consideration this morning. Take your Bible, please, and join me there. Matthew 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Very familiar verse of Scripture I'm going to call your attention to. And I want us to unpack it together. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him do these things. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Words have meaning, you know. We live in a culture of relativism that has claimed the right to redefine words and make them say anything that they want them to say, to be anything they want them to be. Seeped its way into Christian culture throughout the years. It's really nothing new, though it's more pervasive in our day and time. You look at words even like baptism, something that we hold very dear as Baptists, and we know as we look at other denominational circles, religious beliefs, that the word baptism has been redefined, a word that means to immerse, to dip under, has come to take on the meaning for some other modes of baptism. And we see a blatant example in that in Christian circles. It's probably a little bit closer to home, is it not, when it comes to words like witness, because it's become a popular thing in Christian circles to say, well, the way I witness is with my life. The fact of the matter is, the word doesn't allow us to go there, at least limit there. It means to verbalize, to speak, and it's a reality that somebody can die and go to hell wondering what's different about your life. We've been called to speak the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that this has happened with preaching in our day and time. That the word preaching has come to take on a lot of different meanings, and we've relegated it to a conversation or something that is beyond what it means to actually proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's another word that I think borders on redefinition in our Christian culture and our thinking, and it's the word discipleship, the concept of becoming a learner of Jesus Christ and following Him in the Christ life. It's that Jesus seems to be speaking about here when He really defines the essence of discipleship. And it's that I want us to think together about today. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, you understand that this is crucial for the gospel. It is crucial for what we are about as Christians and what we've been called to do. The Great Commission itself, Jesus says, this is your assignment. Go and make disciples. You do that by going. You do it by baptizing. You do it by teaching people to observe everything that I have commanded you. So the essence of discipleship is crucial. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Him? This is going to have ramifications for what we preach. It's going to have ramifications for the churches that we plant. It will have ramifications for our individual lives. It is absolutely crucial that we understand the essence of discipleship and that we redeem this word from a relativistic culture that would redefine it as some extra stage of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved. And the fact of the matter is, many of us were raised with that concept. You get saved, you get converted, you accept Christ, however you want to describe it. And then at some point, you go on to discipleship. Somebody disciples you, or you go to another stage. And we've created this dichotomy, have we not, in the Christian life that seems to suggest that what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission is actually it's lagniappe, we used to call it in New Orleans, a little something extra from salvation, from accepting Christ, from receiving Him. Then you go on after that. Maybe. It's an option. It's not a have to. It's not a must. But, you know, it's something that happens in some people's lives, and that is that they go on to discipleship. I think Jesus would beg to differ in passages like this when He said, here is what salvation is all about. Here's what it means to follow Me. It's not a dichotomy. It's all part of the deal. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now, I want to unpack the essence of discipleship for us in this context. You know, context is everything, and sometimes we preachers like to go in and find a preaching passage and a paragraph, but oftentimes disconnect it from what's going on in and around it. I believe what happens before Jesus makes this statement and what happens after is incredibly important for understanding the essence of discipleship. What is the essence of discipleship? Well, let's start at this point right here. And that is by let me suggesting to you that the essence of discipleship begins by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It begins there, and kind of underscore that word if you write it down. It begins at the point of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. I think we need to go back to Jesus' arrival at Caesarea Philippi, recorded in verse 13 of this passage of Scripture. Look back there in your text and see what Matthew tells us. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" This is foundational for Christianity, an understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? It's almost like, you know, the disciples had been through this school now for several years, and Jesus is giving them a test. It's like the test that you get in a class at the end of the semester to see if you got it, to see if you really understood what was being taught about in that course. There's no way the test can cover everything in the that was taught in the course, but it tries to get to the essence of it and the bottom line and the most crucial points to see if you get it. And Jesus gives His disciples a test, and He asks them, "Now, you've been with Me, you've watched Me, you've listen to Me. You've observed if I've interacted to people. Let me ask you this question. Who do people say that I am?" Now, that's the first part of the quiz. And the disciples answer. Well, in verse 14, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. This is the popular perceptions, and they're not unlike the ones that are in our culture, are they? People have misconceptions, short-sightedness when it comes to the identification of the person of Jesus Christ. He's a great teacher, He's a prophet, historical figure, whatever the case may be. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus says, part two of the quiz. Verse 15. Let me bring it down to this level. I want to see if you got it. You're the ones that have been in My school. You're the ones that have been my disciples. I want to make sure you understand what that's about, what I've called you to be. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The parallel text in Mark, "You are the Christ." In Luke, "You are the Christ of God." But right here, Matthew just lays it out in its fullest form. Peter shines at this point. I mean, this was a high moment for Peter on that side of the cross. And he didn't have many of those, did he? But right here, he comes shining through, speaks for the disciples, steps to the front of the line and says, "I know the answer. I got this one. Ooh, me, choose me right here." That's what Peter's saying. And he says, "Here's the answer to the question. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And guess what? Peter got it right. He got it right. And Jesus tells him so in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And don't miss this now. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let me tell you where you got that, Peter. Because understanding that, it only come from one place. You didn't get that from anybody around here. You didn't get that on your own. You got that from God. That's the economy of heaven. That is the truth of God, is the heartbeat of God. And Peter, you got it right. And you can see from what happens right here, I mean, that this was just, they just threw a party. I mean, this was so good. This was so on target. This was so right of an answer that they just, you know, they kind of have a party. I mean, Jesus just celebrates this and he says, "I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I mean, that's at the heartbeat of what we're talking about. And this is what's going to storm the nations with the good news that I've brought. "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I mean, you know, I you wish you could see this on video. It'd be great if we just had I mean, this is where the disciples, man, they're high-fiving, chest butts, fist pumps. Everybody's excited. Man, we're celebrating. You can see John over there, and he puts right there, "Give me one right here, Peter." And they are just pumped because this is the right answer. I mean, this is good. This is celebrating. It is the beginning of an understanding of the essence of discipleship. But hear me, beloved, it is just that, the beginning. Let me suggest to you that if we're not careful, we too, like the disciples, and I want to show you this, might pull up in celebration at this point a little bit too early. A little bit too early in understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a culture, as many of you did, that uses terms like receiving Jesus, praying a prayer. I've got just some great soul winners in my church that use that terminology, and they'll say things like, "You know what, I'm sharing Christ with this person, and they prayed the prayer." And we talk about receiving Jesus and accepting Jesus and being saved. And we celebrate that as we should, because it is something that is incredibly, incredibly important and crucial to the nature of discipleship. And that is coming to the place where you understand who the person of Jesus Christ is. And you make that confession. You are the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And more than that, you are my Savior. And you're the one who's redeemed me. But beloved, it's just the beginning. It's only part. It's not the totality of the essence of discipleship. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 20. Now Jesus, to some degree, was the ultimate party pooper. Because he had a way in just some of the high moments of just inserting a little bit of dose of reality, of gut check, that kind of had a tendency to settle things down and bring things back down to earth. Verse 20. "Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Are you kidding me? I mean, look at the celebration. Look at what's happening. I mean, listen, Peter didn't have many of these moments, but he had one here. Give him some credit, Jesus. Jesus, just right in the midst of that party, says, "Oh, by the way, don't tell anybody that." What's up with that, Jesus? Could I just tell you that Jesus is the knower of men's hearts? Had a way of looking inside and knowing that the job was not finished. The test at this point wasn't complete. Peter thought he had passed it. The disciples thought he had passed it. They were celebrating an A on the test at this point when the test hadn't been complete. Has ever happened to you? You ever just, I mean, flown through the first page of the test and just knocked out every question, and boy, I'm excited, I'm on fire here, and you turn it in only to realize later there was a back page to the test that you completely missed? And all of a sudden, what was an A went to an F. No good. I think Peter got the first page of the test right. But Jesus, as the knower of men's hearts, looked in and saw that the test was incomplete. And he said to him, "Don't tell anybody about this." I'll tell you why I think he said that. I think he said it because he knew that if that's all they went out and told people, they would be proclaiming an incomplete gospel. They would be telling people only part of the story, only one of the components. And an evangelistic people like us who are zealous for the gospel and leading people to Christ for evangelism and soul winning and seeing people come into the kingdom must get this, so that we do not become guilty of filling out one page of the test and giving an incomplete gospel. Look at what happens next. From this time on, verse 21 says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the scribes and elders and chief priests and be killed and on the third day be raised. I want to go ahead and put on the table at this point a second component of the essence of discipleship. And here it is. Not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but embracing the truth that being Son and Savior involves a cross. Let me say it again. The essence of discipleship involves embracing the truth that being Son and Savior involves a cross. Let me show you why Jesus said, "Don't go out and tell anybody this just yet." Look at verse 22. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, Peter's already at the front of the pack. He's already standing out there. I mean, he's been shining. I mean, they've been having the celebration. And so he steps up once more. And Jesus is talking now after he strictly charged them not to go out and tell anybody an incomplete gospel. A gospel that just suggests that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world without developing that. And Jesus says, "Let me tell you what that's involved. Let me talk to you about the second page of the test. Let me tell you what it means to be Son and Savior. I'm about to go to Jerusalem. And there the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are going to put me on trial and they're going to kill me." And Peter, standing at the front of the line, says, "No way." Now, do you get it? Do you understand that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is at a point where he is embracing an incomplete gospel at this point, because he is saying, "Jesus, you are the Son of God and you are a Savior of the world," but he has absolutely no concept that being Son and Savior involves a cross. So he starts flexing his muscles. "Jesus, you see these guns right here?" And I know this is a really good illustration of it. It's a visual for you, and some of you are saying, "Dude, you better pump some iron before you preach this sermon again, you know." This is what Peter's doing. "Man, you see this right here? Not going to happen. We got your back, man. I mean, we're ready to take anybody out. A cross? Are you kidding? You're not going to a cross. You're Son of God, Savior of the world. I just said that, remember? We got your back." You ever sense that in some of the gospel presentations that you hear, the tracts we hand out, the sermons we preach, some of the songs we sing? Do you ever sense that even though we would never verbalize it, that maybe there might just be a little bit of that in some of us that wants to protect the gospel from the cross? That wants somehow to speak of the things of salvation and the things of conversion and the things of heaven as if they didn't involve a cross? And so Jesus looks at Peter in verse 22 and he takes him aside and he began to rebuke him. Excuse me, that's what Peter says. Jesus turned in verse 23 and he began to rebuke Peter, said to him, "Get behind me, Peter." No, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, let me just make a connection here for us. Just a few minutes before, Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get your information from man, you got it from God, right? When he said, you're the Son of God and the Savior of the world, Jesus said, you know, that's divine economy. That's spiritual truth. That only comes from heaven. People don't get that on their own. Peter, you shining through right here, man. Your source of information came from heaven and not from earth. But then right here, I mean, just in a few moments, the tables are completely turned. The whole deal completely switches around. And Peter, who verbalized something that you can only get from heaven, now verbalizes something that you can only get from hell. And that is that you can have a gospel that doesn't involve a cross. That's demonic. It's straight out of the pit of hell. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, with an incomplete gospel like that, you're not a help to the advancement of the kingdom. You're a hurt. You're a hindrance. That is an incomplete gospel. Beloved, it is true that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But discipleship does not stop therein. It doesn't just begin there and stop and cease as if this were about converting people, seeing them saved, leading them to pray a prayer, watching them walk an aisle, putting their name on a list, even going through a baptistry. But Jesus took the disciples to the next page of the test and he said, listen to me, being Son and Savior involves a cross. This is what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. And I know you know it, many of you have it memorized. Paul said the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, let me just stop right there and tell you, Peter's gospel at this point was a gospel that is claimed by those who are not disciples, but those who are perishing. Paul says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This is a component of the gospel that you can't live without, you can't do without, and people can't be saved without. And that is a gospel that has a cross as its center. And this is why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul's gospel included a cross. Verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews. It's where Peter was. It's where the disciples were at this point. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Beloved, understand this, that being a disciple means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But understand that it doesn't stop there. It includes embracing the reality that being Son and being Savior involves a cross. Test is not over. There's a third component. Jesus carries the disciples to. Verse 24 says that he told his disciples. And interestingly, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 8, this statement right here, he says that Jesus spoke to the crowds, including the disciples. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Component number three of the essence of discipleship is this: unreservedly denying self and unashamedly living for Christ. me say it again. Unreservedly dying to self and unashamedly living for Christ. Not a super spiritual level of Christianity. Not an option. But an absolute key necessary component of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you got to believe in me that I'm the Son of God and Savior of the world. But you got to understand what that means. You got to understand that being Son and being Savior for me involves a cross. But then here's where it really gets uncomfortable. When Jesus says, and by the way, that cross deal, it involves you as well. This is not just about embracing a concept of a person that we're disconnected with. But Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my disciple and wants to be with me and wants to be in what I stand for and what I came for and where I am heading, it means that that understanding of the cross is then made personal to their lives. And so he says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and Luke would add to it daily. It's not a one-time deal. It's not something in the past, but this is something that permeates your entire existence 24/7 for the rest of your life. Come on, guys, let's just be honest now. We've done a lot of funerals, haven't we? We've ministered to a lot of families. We've lost a loved one who said, well, you know, Uncle Joe, he didn't go to church, and he really didn't read his Bible, and he really didn't live the Christian life, but I remember when he prayed the prayer. And we've stood up at those funerals, and we've celebrated Uncle Joe's presence in heaven. We've justified in our own minds many of our relatives, our parents, our sons and our daughters who have absolutely no fruit of discipleship, no evidence that there was ever any reality in the Christian life, but yet we've convinced ourselves that they are in heaven, are going to heaven because they passed the first stage of the test and they filled out the first page, and at some point they said, Jesus, I believe that you're Son of God and Savior of the world. And maybe even went to page 2 and understood to some degree that being Son and Savior involved a cross, and they know that Jesus died on the cross, but it was all about His cross. It was all about them. Never, ever even remotely coming to the place where the condition of discipleship is, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. Beloved, what would Christendom look like today? What would Christendom look like today if that was truly the measure of salvation and not praying a prayer, walking an aisle, or going through a baptistry? What if that was the point of measurement? What would our ranks look like? Now, let me tell you what that meant to those disciples. They understood, as did most of the Jews of that day, what it meant to take up one's cross. History tells us that probably by this time the Roman Empire had crucified probably 50,000 or more Jews. They had watched this happen. They had seen it. They knew how it worked. And they understood that on the day of one's crucifixion, that most of the time, just like Jesus would have to do later, they were required to carry the crossbar of the cross on which they would be crucified at least part of the way to the site of crucifixion. And every Jew knew what that meant. Every Jew understood that at that point, it's unlike our judicial system today where there are courts of appeals and there's death row. And while you're on death row, you can make those appeals. And even all the way up to the moment of crucifixion, there's a phone in the execution room where the governor can call and grant a pardon. And we look at this thing with all of those, you know, those backups right there to the execution. It wasn't that way when a person started carrying their cross, it was over. There was no more tomorrow. We look at this statement right here and we ask, well, what does it mean to take up one's cross, to deny oneself and to take up one's cross? In the language of the New Testament, those are in aorist imperatives, and that is this completed action, and that decision is made. But then there's a precedent imperative that says to follow me, that decision plays out in a lifestyle of carrying one's cross with a mentality that when it comes to surrender of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no tomorrow except that which is yielded to everything that he says and everything that he desires for my life. Let me give you an illustration of what this means. When a person started carrying their cross, it was like you could take their calendar that I'm looking at right here on this phone. You look for Jim Shattuck's at a flight this afternoon back to Denver to go see his family. Delete. Tomorrow morning, supposed to meet with a cabinet maker to look at making a cabinet to go in my kitchen. Delete. Move over to Saturday. My daughter has been playing JV basketball. Now asked by the coach to suit up with the varsity for the remainder of the season. Game on Saturday. Delete. Sunday morning, preach on the baptism of Jesus. Delete. Sunday afternoon, conduct a training session for ushers so we can help people to worship better. Delete. Going on over a little bit, my son, who's a Navy SEAL, is in Iraq in March. He's coming home. Delete. In May, my son at Union University is going to graduate from college. Delete. Relaunching in the fall a church plant down in Castle Rock so we can maintain a disciple-making base there. Delete. Beloved, that's what it means to deny oneself and take up a cross and follow. There's no more tomorrow. All my plans, all my agendas, all my dreams, all the things that I have on the calendar, all of the sudden are non-existent when it comes to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day is ordered by Him, and everything that I have on the calendar is yielded to Him. For a person who had the crossbar of their cross on their shoulder, there was no more tomorrow. No family vacation. There was no family reunion. There was no looking at a new job, going to a different church. Everything was yielded to following Him. I got a lot of things on my calendar. A lot of things that I want to do. A lot of things that I'm planning to do. But do you understand, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, every bit of that is under the label. Is under the label of the Lordship of Christ. And that, beloved, is the essence of discipleship. Not one of those components. Not stopping at the first one or even the second one, but all the way to Jesus' statement, His conditional statement, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me. Everything is yielded to Him. What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your plans? What are the steps that you've ordered? I know all believing that they are part of God's plan, but you have to ask yourself this morning, are they surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are they yielded to His day-by-day direction? That my life is characterized by a cross and what it means to be surrendered to Him. I'm convinced that Jesus likes Twitter better than Facebook. Several months ago, I had been doing the Facebook thing, and it was just consuming my life. I mean, I was getting all this stuff that I had to respond to, and so I got off, or I deactivated Facebook for a while, and I started Twitter. And my daughter asked me one time, you know, she said, "Dad, why aren't you doing Facebook anyway, and why are you doing Twitter?" And I said, "Well, baby, there are two reasons. The first one is your daddy needs some help in controlling how many words he speaks." You know, she kind of looked and, you know, said, "Oh, I understand that, you know." And then I said something that I know sounds kind of arrogant and cocky, but I said to her, I said, "The second reason is I've got some things I want to say, and I don't want anybody to talk back." Now, let me tell you that I have since got back on Facebook only to connect my Twitter to Facebook, where the things I say on Twitter go over to Facebook, and I don't have a wall, and I don't read your wall. I don't care that you're making macaroni and cheese at 6:02 on Wednesday night, okay? All right. I know that Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." I know that we have brought an intimate relationship with Abba, Father. But when it comes to discipleship, it begins with being a follower, not a friend. And there's a lot of Christianity that seems to gravitate toward the touchy-feely friendship with Jesus, as opposed to what it means of Him talking and us listening and following His beck and call. It's really uncomfortable to try to sing, "I am a slave of God, I am a slave of God." It's going to take some of you a while to recognize that song, by the way. Yeah. There's something uncomfortable about a cross, isn't it? And sometimes we live our lives feeling like we need to redeem Christianity from the cross, when the cross is actually the very center of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Beloved, be a follower and not just a friend. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, to not only get our arms around the essence of discipleship, but understand that it means knowing who you are and what that involved for you on Calvary, but the implications of that for us as your followers. And God, give us grace to proclaim that and invite people to it without reservation and without apology. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.